Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. The scripture reading today is from Proverbs 10, 1 through 12, found on page 997 of your Pew Bible. The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. He who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs.
Thanks, Michelle.
How you guys doing? Good? It's summer, right? So you can't be doing bad, right? So Pastor Chris's sermon title today is Work Hard and Watch Your Tongue. Now, what do you when you think of that, is there a word that comes to mind? I'll tell you what comes to mind for me. But what do you, when you hear that, work hard and watch your tongue, what do you think that actually means in like a word or two?
Don't open your mouth too much.
Don't open your mouth too much, right. And a succinct way, or a one-word way to say that, what I thought of is the word humble or humility. And the Bible talks about humility a lot. And I wrote down on these, you guys like Mickey Mouse? Who doesn't like Mickey Mouse, right? I have these Disney Mickey post-its, so I wrote down some verses. You're each going to get one. Here, take one. If you can't read my handwriting, that's okay. I can't read it sometimes. So let's see. I got James 4:10. Emily, what do you have?
I have Proverbs 15:33.
Okay. What do you guys have?
I don't know.
Let's see. Proverbs 11:2. And what do you have?
Awesome.
Let's see. Oh, it's Psalm. What is that? 25, 8 through 9. Okay, hold on. Let's see. I wrote these down on separate pieces of paper. Now, I'm going to read these because I know you guys definitely won't be able to read my handwriting. But let's listen to these. What do we hear? Common themes. Humility comes before honor. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them in his ways. And when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. And it's interesting to note how the Bible talks about humility. Now, this past Tuesday was what day? Big day in our nation. What was it?
4th of July.
4th of July, 241st birthday of the United States. And I've been reading a book that I haven't read since probably college. It's called The Greatest Generation by Tom Brokaw. Some of the members in our church are members of The Greatest Generation. This is the generation that came up through the Great Depression and ultimately served and helped win the Second World War. Now, you guys probably haven't learned about this yet in school, but you will. Have you? Well, that's good. I know. I'm sorry to bring up school in summer. But the reason I bring it up is that the common theme of that generation was work hard and watch your tongue. A group of people who worked hard and who were humble. And I want to share with you one story from the book, and then we're going to close with a prayer. So there's a gentleman who was shot in the head by a German sniper in 1942. And he miraculously didn't die. He survived. But he was blind for the rest of his life. And he came home, and when he got back to the United States, for a little while he was very bitter and resentful about the fact that, you know, he had this lifelong disability, could no longer see. But instead of letting the bitterness overcome him, he decided that he was going to try to work hard and try to be as humble as he could in his life, put his head down. And what happened with this man? This man wound up becoming one of the most successful insurance salesmen in the United States. He wound up becoming a father of 7 children as a blind man. And he married a woman from Chicago, Illinois. And they wound up being married for 55 years, I believe, until the time that he passed away. And that's just one of the many stories in the book, The Greatest Generation. And all of you, when you guys are old enough, you guys should read this book, because it talks about a lot of the themes that are in the Bible, the themes of humility, the themes of working hard and watch your tongue. So as we think about the Bible, and as we think about role models in our society, let's keep in mind that example of humility, of always working hard, of always being mindful of God and the blessings he's given us. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this beautiful summer day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here to worship you. And we thank you, dear God, for our freedoms in this country, chief of which is the freedom to worship you freely, a freedom that has been secured through many generations, through the hard work, through the sacrifices of those of the greatest generation, of those and so many other people currently serving our nation abroad. We thank you for their example of hard work, their example of humility, which stems ultimately from the example you gave us of humility. We pray that you give us the strength to always be humble and to be mindful of where our blessings come from. And in your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thanks, guys. I think we have one.
Thanks, Matt. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are two kinds of people in the world. Those who simplistically boil everything down into two categories, and those who don't. It's a joke, folks. But sometimes the Proverbs can seem that way. Seeming simplistically, the wise person does this, and the foolish person does that. For example, from our reading, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son, grief to his mother. Does that mean that a wise son does not bring joy to the mother? Or that a foolish son does not bring grief to the father? Well, of course not. But Proverbs have a way of basically taking two sets of characteristics and setting them opposite each other to make a point. It can be said that the Proverbs are true, or they contain truth, even though they may not always be true 100% of the time. We know people who are lazy and yet succeed. We know people who work very diligently and still end up with very bad misfortunes. We've heard stories like that. We know about those who take crooked paths and prosper versus those who follow the straight and narrow and do not. But generally speaking, again, we might use the 80% rule here and say 80% of the time, what we find here is true. Now, if you were to read the entire book of Proverbs from chapter 1 to chapter 31, you would find a whole lot of things there. But I think you can basically boil it down to two or maybe three things. So I'm going to take the Proverbs way and be very simplistic around this. One of them we talked about last week, which is that generosity is sort of the key to happiness in life. We talked about that last week. So this week, two other things. Work hard and watch your tongue. What you find in the Proverbs over and over and over again is this sense of what we might call here in the Reformed Church a Protestant work ethic. Anyone ever heard of that before, Protestant work ethic? I remember in American literature class in high school, we would talk about the Protestant work ethic, which is placed forward, and it's found a lot in sort of Puritan America. Kind of the 17th, 18th century, this belief that God has chosen some people and not chosen others. So some are chosen to salvation and some are not. And that there you can see who has been chosen by whose life bears fruit. And so people, in an attempt to prove their chosenness by God, worked very, very hard in order to succeed. They worked very hard in life. They were very diligent in their work in order that they might prosper, that their lives might show that they were chosen by God for salvation. Now, this is dangerously close to sort of a, if I work hard, God will save me kind of a mentality. But remember we talked about way back at the beginning of our study of Proverbs that this is not what this is about. We're not talking salvation issues here. But it's important to note, I think, that this work hard and you will prosper mentality is possible for our physical lives, for our lives in our work. If we work hard with our families, work hard on our families, those kinds of things. But I want to spiritualize this just a little bit this morning and think about the hard work that we put in from a spiritual perspective. Because I think, by and large, when I look at not just this church, but at the church in general, the leadership model of church has began to replace the hard work necessary by ordinary church members. What I mean that to say is that if you go out and you look at the Christian literature shelf at like a Barnes & Noble or the Amazon bookstore at the mall or something like that, you'll see a lot of literature directed toward Christian leaders and how spiritually they can grow in order to lead their churches. But very little of what is out there is aimed at the churchgoer, the member, the one who is here Sunday in and Sunday out. Most of it is aimed toward me, or perhaps consistory members. And the sort of implicit belief in that is that I am the professional Christian for everyone else. And that if my faith grows, that'll automatically translate into growth in faith by you all, just to use us as an example here. But the Proverbs are striking in their condemnation of that very thing. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Over and over again, this insistence that those who work hard for whatever it is that they are seeking are the ones who receive it. And my generation is particularly guilty of this. I, despite my own protestations on this, am a millennial. Have you heard millennial before as a term of a generation? I'm a millennial, and Caitlin, I think, is still a millennial, although they might be naming what her generation is still. But sort of everything in between, the Weiss boys, some of your children and grandchildren, Phil, we're all millennials. And the millennial generation is sort of codified by the fact that we have received the fruit of our parents without actually really having to work for it. That so much of what we have, we take for granted. And so, like when my classmates and I, when we graduated from college, many of them were leveraged over their heads on their first homes because they believed that they were entitled to live in the same house that they were in when their parents, when they were in high school, you know. So this idea that their parents worked hard for 20 years to get to where they were, when we came out of college, we believed that we were entitled to those things just like that. And that has seeped its way into the church, I think, over a much longer period of time than just the last 30 years or so. I think this stretches way back into the 1950s, which was sort of the high point of the church. If you ask members of the greatest generation that Matt talked about, and you ask them about their church experience, they will tell you the pews were full. In fact, the balcony was full. And on a holiday like Easter or Christmas, you probably had to arrive about a half hour early just to get your seat. But over the last 50 years, 60 years now, we've taken that for granted. We've grown spiritually lazy as a people. We've allowed others to do the spiritual heavy lifting for us, and our spiritual muscles have atrophied to the point that when we come to a day like today, when we look around and we see quite a number of pews that are completely empty, not to mention the balcony, save for John sitting up there in one of our balcony pews, they would be completely empty. And we can blame a lot of factors, right? Society plays a role. The fact that the church has largely been forgotten by the popular society could play a role. But we can't let ourselves off too early, too easily in this regard, folks. Because our willingness to let someone else do the spiritually hard work for us has resulted in an inability for us to connect spiritually with the world. But thankfully, there is something that we can do to reverse that trend. Work hard. The Proverbs give us sort of the antidote to this. Diligent hands bring wealth. Righteousness delivers from death. A wise son brings joy to his father. Blessings crown the head of the righteous. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing. The wise in heart accept commands. The man of integrity walks securely. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Love covers over all wrongs. And if we continued on even further, he who heeds discipline shows the way of life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Over and over and over again, this sense that disciplined, diligent, spiritual work raises us from our own spiritual atrophy and death. There's no other way about it. I wish I could get big and strong by going to the gym and watching someone else lift weights for me, that would be great. If I could sit and watch a marathon and get all of the benefits of having run that marathon myself, wouldn't that be incredible? Who of us wouldn't love that sort of an arrangement? But if we don't run it ourselves, and if we don't do the heavy lifting ourselves, then we get no benefit from it. It's no longer possible. And in the 50s, we were only sort of led astray by the idea that it was possible. But in truth, in the 50s, most people were doing their own spiritual heavy lifting. Maybe those two things are correlated. But from a spiritual perspective, it is not possible for us to exist as a church if we're not willing to put in the spiritual hard work. And what does that look like? What are the disciplines? What are the exercises? What is the spiritual equivalent of the squat and the bench press and the mile and a half run? Well, it's easy things that we can do at home, like praying and studying our Bibles. Those things are kind of the baseline. But volunteering in the community, working for someone else's benefit with no compensation and no return on investment. Taking advantage of opportunities like building with Habitat for Humanity or the Patterson Parks program with the Child Evangelism Fellowship, or volunteering at the Eastern Christian Children's Retreat or at the Christian Healthcare Center or at the Holland Home, going to visit someone who is in need, down at Ava's Village, serving up meals, or with the Good Shepherd Mission, or perhaps helping to stock shelves at the Center for Food Action. There are so many different opportunities for service that get ourselves out of our comfort zones, that begin to do the spiritually heavy lifting that we need to do in order to develop our spiritual lives. If all that we do is come for 1 hour of worship on a Sunday morning, and that is all the notice that we give to our spiritual lives, if that's all the time that we put in, it's like going home, watching a bodybuilding competition, and then turning off the TV and diving headfirst into a bag of Doritos, which sounds delicious and amazing and wonderful. But it's very unhealthy, and it will not bring life, only brings death. So a heavy message for us this morning from the book of Proverbs. But it brings with it the promise that when we exercise those spiritual muscles, when we work diligently at our spiritual lives, God will bless us with spiritual strength that we might be able to get up and get out into the world and really live out our lives as the people of faith that God is calling us to be, the people that Christ wants us to be, the people that the Holy Spirit is leading us to be, that Abundant Life Reformed Church and the Church of Jesus Christ can get itself back on the map in our communities and in our world. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Most holy God, we thank you for this lesson from your word. We pray that you would give us wisdom as we seek you diligently, that as we take steps to exercise those spiritual muscles, that you would strengthen us for your service. Guide us, Lord, in what we must do that we might be more able to be your servants in our world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.